Father, thank you that we can look to you and that you're always there. You are never too busy, too occupied with the needs of others. We thank you that you are able to meet every need for each one of us. There is nothing impossible for you. Help us to believe in what your word says. Help us to live in the light of the reality and the truth of it. That we would be able to praise you, able to look to you, to lift up our voices with thanksgiving as part of our worship. Thank you that you enable us to know you and to walk with you. And that were it not for your enabling and for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness to us, we could not know peace in this life or have the prospect of eternal peace. But we thank you that we can know all of that and that we can experience abundantly your many blessings to us. All this we give you thanks for now in Jesus' name. Amen. Promises. A promise is a declaration that something will or won't happen, or will or won't be done or given. It's an express assurance on which expectations can be based, and that they can be reasonably based. Sometimes promises are conditional, on one side or sometimes on both. There are many Bible promises that are conditional. Matthew 6:33, for example. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that we hope to have added to us, if we do not seek first the kingdom of God, we might find are in short supply because we have not kept our part of the bargain. If we seek him, we will find him. Not conditional, other than the seeking. Many promises are given to the believer. So there's a sense in which that is a prerequisite. If we do not believe God, how can we expect that he would give us a promise that we might cling to? And yet others are unconditional. The Lord said many times, I will do this, or I will do that, or I will give you the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into all truth. That is presuming that you are a Christian and have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you. Many promises that we read in the Bible are to seekers, and the promise to the seeker is that if we would seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened. To the afflicted, there is the promise of comfort and deliverance. To the nation of Israel, there are many promises of a millennial kingdom to come, and every promise to Abraham will one day be fulfilled. And we are reminded of the promises to Abraham, that it was God himself alone who walked through the covenant that was cut as the animals were slaughtered and laid on either side of a little mound, and the blood collected in the middle, and it was God alone who walked through that pool of blood, symbolizing and picturing for us, as was the nature of a covenant in those days, that this is what I would wish upon myself if I would break my promise to you, that you can do this to me. We find God has many promises to us, many promises to the Christian. We are thankful, are we not, that we have not been appointed to wrath, that at the appointed time when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord as he comes for us in the air. That's a wonderful promise, but it is conditional on us being a child of his. In the Gospel of John we find many promises. We find perhaps the first great one that we're all familiar with in chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So there is a condition there, but there is a promise. Promise of everlasting life, promise of eternal life. Then there is the promise in chapter 6 of spiritual fullness and satisfaction, where we are invited to eat of the bread that is Christ, that manna that was delivered in the desert. Then we find in chapter 10, that wonderful chapter of the Lord as the Good Shepherd, he promises that we would have an abundant life. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So there's condition there again of entering into that relationship, but then an abundant life to follow. Then in chapter 10, verses 27, 28 and 29, we read wonderful promises. If you'd turn there, please. That's not the one we'll be looking at, but it's a good place to start, because it follows right on from this morning. John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. We read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In chapter 12 we are promised spiritual light. In chapter 14, we are promised in the first three verses a home in heaven. In verse 12, we are promised power for service. And in chapter 14 and in verse 27, we come to the seventh of the promises in the Gospel of John. And it is the one that we'll look at a little bit this evening. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If we're not fearful, then we would not bother to claim this. If we're not troubled in heart and mind, we imagine that we can continue through life without the peace of God. But our chapter begins right on from chapter 13, where the Lord tells Peter, after his great declaration that he would follow the Lord anywhere and he would even lay down his life, although all his other disciples would abandon him. And it's not long into the rest of that evening that we find that Peter is the one who has denied his Lord. And John 14, verse 1 begins with, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then we're told that we have many mansions and that he is going to prepare a place. And then we have that wonderful statement by Thomas in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And were it not for that wonderful question, we wouldn't have the great answer that we find in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Lord says to him, as we know, in that you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that he had walked with them for these 3.5 years or so. It was so that they would see God. The God-man, God in human form, God in the flesh. And then in verse 27, as we close this chapter, and the Lord is about to instruct them on him being the true vine, the genuine vine, the one that is all-sufficient for their every need, he promises to them peace. We use this as a benediction sometimes, a calling down of a divine blessing. Many countries have it as their greeting. Sometimes it's a hollow, empty statement. Peace be with you, when in their heart there may be murder, literally in some parts of the world, but there is a show of friendliness, and there is a fellowship. Once you sit down to a meal with an enemy, you need to be friendly while they're enjoying your hospitality, but as soon as they would leave your hospitality, you resume hostilities. What sort of peace is that? But it is often said and often offered. But the Lord here says a strange thing in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. There's the qualification there. There is the realization on the part of the disciples that the Lord is going to be leaving them. And in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. I will be gone, but my peace will remain. My peace will stay, even though I am not with you anymore. Peace is more than an absence of conflict. You can have no conflict in your life, and there can still be a lack of peace. Sometimes peace is seen as a consolation, a comfort, a time of no anxiety, a time of calmness. In context of the troubled hearts of the disciples here, peace is the remedy. Many times the Lord, when he entered the company of his disciples, the first thing he said to them was, fear not, because they're fearful. They're troubled about something. They're troubled about his presence, even though they long for it. And then when he appears through the wall, as he did on the last evening with them, or as he did as they were rowing out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and the storm, and all of a sudden he's there and they think they've seen a ghost, and they're surprised that it's him. And yet Peter is so overwhelmed by it that he's prepared to jump out of the boat and ask the Lord to ask him to come to him, knowing that it's impossible. But they began with fear in their heart. Anxiety and fear. And when we're that way, we need someone to guide us. We need someone to equip us. And then all the fears fade away. And the calm, as it was when, as soon as the Lord entered the boat, they found themselves miraculously on the other side. Their toil and their labour ended. And the marvellous peace that only the Prince of Peace can bring. And he does. We sometimes sing, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, hymn number 478. I thought we might sing that, but we might sing something else, but we're not there yet. So I hope we are looking to what this idea of peace is. The Holy Spirit would come, as he says here, in this last night with them. I'm going, but the Holy Spirit is going to come. And not to take his place, because it's a different presence. The Lord, as he walked with them in human form, was about to leave them. And you can imagine the anxiety of knowing that they have been given this enormous responsibility and that they would be continuing without their constant companion. But there would be a companion that would be with them in a different way, because he would be within them. He would give them that peace in their heart that regardless of the circumstance, they would enjoy. When normal circumstances, when external things are in order, there can still be a lack of peace. Verse 27, we read in the second part of it, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So trouble and fear are overcome. They are replaced by having
this peace that God is giving to the disciples. The believer is promised peace. If we look at a few passages, if we would begin in the book of Romans, chapter 5, we'll take a little bit of a look through a number of passages in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5 to begin, we read in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is talking about that peace that comes with salvation. Then in chapter 8 and verse 6, we find the peace that comes with a dependence on the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 6, we read, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." How often do we lack peace because perhaps we have walked a little bit too close to the world, and our foot may have slipped and we've ventured into it, and our heart is troubled, and the peace is gone, and in its place is anxiety, in its place is uncertainty, in its place is a troubled heart. And the Lord says it doesn't need to be that way. But if we are carnally minded, if we're worldly minded, if our heart is not with the Lord, then that brings trouble. And the spiritually minded life is a life of peace. In Galatians chapter 5, you know the passage, chapter 5 and verse 22, we have a list of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the aspects of the fruit, and we know the fruit is singular, but it is multifaceted, perhaps like a bunch of grapes. It's one bunch, but there are many grapes in it. One of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is that there is peace. There is not only the absence of conflict, but there is the quietness. There is the resolve. There is the lack of agitation in the heart that the Holy Spirit is able to bring. Then the next book along, the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, we find a wonderful peace in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning first of all in verse 14. Speaking of the Lord and speaking of the difficulties with Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and how this was unknown in the Old Testament, even though the Lord was promised to be a light to the Gentiles as well. And now we've got Jew and Gentile in a body of believers, and the former conflict, the former lack of acceptance of Gentiles is something that the Jewish believers had to come to terms with. And he tells them in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, "For he," that is the Lord Jesus, "is our peace, who hath made both one," that is the Jew and the Gentile, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," picturing the actual physical wall on the Temple Mount, the different courtyards for Gentiles, for men, for women. The holy place, the holy of holies, all separate places where different ones can't go. And he says, he, the Lord Jesus, is our peace. Peace is a person. Peace is found in a person. It is found in Christ. And he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Then verse 15, having abolished it, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or of two one new man, so making peace. Wonderful thing that the Lord is able to do. Then down into verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. That's the Gentiles that were afar off and the Jews that were nigh. Peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wonderful place of privilege. And then in Philippians chapter 4, I know these are all familiar passages and we've probably been there often when we've had an agitated heart, unsettled mind. Philippians chapter 4 is a wonderful place to go. The entire book of Philippians is a wonderful book to be in when we are troubled. But chapter 4 begins with the idea of rejoicing. And then from verse 5 we read, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." That doesn't mean be careless, be irresponsible, but it does mean that we need not have a care. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." A heart and a mind guarded, garrisoned, around, protected is the idea here. It's a peace that is more than an intellectual understanding, and it is able to guard the heart and the mind. And it is through the Prince of Peace, through Christ Jesus himself, that we are able to enjoy that. Perhaps the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the believers in Philippi from his Roman imprisonment, was mindful of the peace that was denied him as he was wrongfully arrested. Perhaps he was also mindful of the peace that Isaiah spoke about in chapter 26 and verse 3, that wonderful passage where we talk about a double peace, a double shalom. "They will keep him in perfect peace." The word peace is duplicated, and our English understanding of that is that we translate that as perfect peace. It can't get any more peaceful than peace upon peace. And one who has their mind stayed on God will find that they have that perfect peace. But the wicked one wants to buffet us and cause us to lose our focus and to forget the peace that we have in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of a home in heaven. He writes to the believers in Corinth here and he reminds them of all his troubles and all his afflictions, and the fact that he was shipwrecked. Not just once or twice, but three times. Can you imagine being at sea and all your stuff and everything that you had hoped to take to somewhere else, including yourself, is all lost? And he spent a day and the night in the deep. And five times, he was flogged with 39 lashes. And at the end of all of that list in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4 and in chapter 11, he says, "This is my light affliction. Because he has the peace of knowing that he is where God put him. And whether that is in a storm at sea, or whether that boat is shipwrecked, or whether he is in a prison, or he's in a dungeon in Philippi, or he's being flogged in some other synagogue by his brethren, or he's bearing the burden of the weight of all the churches and the difficulties and the problems that people have," he says, "and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus," because he knew that that was not just a possibility, but a reality that could be to every Christian. Then he says, this is John recording the words of the Lord back in John chapter 14. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." It's not up for sale. It is not qualified in anything other than us knowing Christ. "Peace I leave with you, my peace," the peace of God. God himself offering His peace, the peace that He enjoys, the peace that unbelievers cannot know, the peace that they can be introduced to through our testimony, through our living a life of enjoying the peace of God. The Lord is saying, the peace that I have, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Can't be bought, doesn't need to be earned. It's a gift. Just the salvation is a gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read that in Romans chapter 6, as you know. It is this peace that He gives. He bestows upon someone freely, no payment necessary. And He reminds them, it's not as the world giveth. How does the world give peace? Well, sometimes the world offers peace as a byproduct of pleasure, a byproduct of some financial security, a byproduct of having a good crop and plenty in the barn, plenty in the paddock, plenty in the bank, plenty in the family, peace everywhere, and we've got our feet up and we're enjoying a wonderful time of it, and we think that that's peace. That's the world's peace, because all of that can be gone in an instant. We know that. We could be living in some parts of the world, in America, where a big wind would come. And what is a wind? It's just a movement of air. It's nothing. And it wipes away dreams and aspirations, inheritance, security. Everything that is hoped for can be gone in an instant. So if our peace is dependent on those things, we have a very tenuous peace, do we not? Many times the world gives peace with a hidden agenda, with an ulterior motive. I'll give you peace if you give me that. And then promises are broken. And what is a promise from a world anyway? A world that has no regard for truth, having rejected the one who is truth himself. What sort of undertaking is a promise from such? With ulterior motives, with a lack of sincerity. Sincerity is a wonderful word we see in the Bible. Literally, it means no wax. The custom was for potters to be selling their wares, and earthenware is pretty common, it's pretty ordinary, and everybody would need it all the time. And there was a custom that a cracked pot, if it's in the firing and it's been out in the sun too long, it's shrunk too much and there's cracks in it, that they would smear over the crack with some wax and then dust some more dirt on it so it looks all good. But if you would put that pot up to the light, you would see the crack, because the crack shines through the wax. Sincerity literally means no wax. What you see is what you get. It's real. And the Lord's peace is sincere. There's no wax, there's no cracks, there's nothing hidden, no secret agenda, no ulterior motive other than for your blessing and mine. Sometimes there are formulas for success that promise peace, and they abound today. You can... Mr. Google has a wealth of plans on how you can find peace and how you can do this and how you can get that. And many people have tried some of those, and they found that they're really not worth much at all. Sadly, there are some even so-called Christian formulas for peace. If you do this, then this will happen. And if you do that, then that will happen. And some of you may have tried some of those and you have found that they have been lacking. Because they are not focused on Christ. They're not focused on the Prince of Peace, the Giver of Peace. It's not the peace that is Himself. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. The chapter begins with, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. believe also in me. The idea here is that this needs to be personal. It's not just an abstract understanding. It's not a nominal relationship. It's vital, it's living, it's genuine, it's sincere, it is true. Neither let your heart be afraid. The idea here of being fearful is timid and cowardly. And it's in the present tense, which signifies our default position, if you like, without the Lord. Because the world is a fearful place. There are many things that are a cause for agitation, a cause for concern, a cause for alarm. As the disciples were about to face a world without the Lord Jesus, their constant companion, even though he had told them that the Comforter would come, the Holy Spirit would come, and that he would remain with them and indwell them and energize them and seal them and enable them and be everything that they could ever need. He says, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Apostle Paul, as he closes his letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, and we know the Corinthian church was a much troubled church, although they came with nothing lacking. They had been given an abundance of everything. But as he writes to the conclusion to the second letter, them having responded to the first big offence in their fellowship of this immoral situation, that they had restored the man and there was forgiveness and there was fellowship restored. He concludes in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians in verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be perfect. Be patient, be mature, not without sin," because we know that's not possible in this life. "Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Perhaps if we're lacking in peace tonight, God has promised it. It's available to us. As he farewells his brethren, he encourages them, be of good comfort, admonish one another, be of one mind, live in peace. That means to live out that peace, not just to have it in the abstract, not just to have it as a greeting, because this was their greeting. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And they were tearing each other to pieces. And he reminds them that if they would not love one another, they would devour one another, as they're able to do, as believers we sadly are able to do as well. But if we would have the one mind, if we would live in peace, the God of love and peace shall be with you. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful reality that the God of peace is with us. And then we can do all these things, greet one another with a holy kiss, saints saluting one another, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He can say all of that because he knows the reality of this peace that the Lord gives, not as the world gives, and that our heart need not be troubled nor be afraid, because peace is available. Peace has been left, the peace of God that we can have in our heart to carry about, to be more than a greeting, to be a reality. to be a wonderful comfort and encouragement in difficult times. In times where perhaps, because we're not at war in a sense, in that nobody's blowing up our buildings or destroying our crops or stealing our children, although in a sense that's already happening. So in many ways we are at war already. We know as a Christian, and it's a strange thing, is it not, that the Lord said in this life to these same group of men, ye will have tribulation. There will be pressure, there will be crushing pressure. That's what tribulation is. It was the roller that is passed over the grain to separate the kernel from the husk. And tribulation will do that. It will separate the genuine. It is the putting up of the clay pot to the light, and the cracks show through if there are any. And the tribulation will do that to us as a Christian. But he says at the same time, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let's pray.